I'd like to turn to John chapter 3 to open this morning. We've tried to introduce a thought process of spiritual senses, and those that are dead in trespasses and in sin don't have senses to the spiritual realm, right? They don't have ears to hear because they can't hear anything. They don't have eyes to see, as we're going to talk about this morning. They don't have the ability to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit or feel or smell the sweet savor of offerings of the Lord and some of those other things. Today we want to focus on eyes to see. So this kingdom that God has been gracious to bless us with, this side of heaven, is a spiritual kingdom, right? So how do you see a spiritual kingdom? Well, the short answer is you have to have the Spirit, right? In John chapter 3, Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus here, and he introduces the topic of the new birth. Nicodemus is coming to him by night, and he sees some things, not with great clarity yet. It was still through a glass, really darkly. But he sees some things that in his conclusion, he understood that Jesus was a man come from God, because the only way you could do these things is a man come from God. Jesus introduces the topic of the new birth here. And what he's telling them is, the reason why you're coming to me, the reason why you're making this statement, is evidence that you have already been born again. Okay? So here in John 3 and verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So how do you have eyes to see in a spiritual sense? You have eyes to see when you are born again. You have eyes to see spiritual things when you receive the Spirit. Verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." So how do you understand the things of the Spirit? You have to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh, the only thing they can understand is fleshly things. The only way to understand spiritual things is to be born of the Spirit, right? Clarifies that very, very easily in verse 6. So the only way that you can find anyone, Nicodemus didn't have the clarity that he needed just yet, but in his own way, he was taking the first little baby steps toward entering into the kingdom. He didn't press into the kingdom the way he should have until after the death of Jesus Christ. But he's, in his own way, he's trying to start entering into the kingdom. He just needs some clarity and he needs some better vision to do that. But what Jesus is clarifying for him here is that the reason why you are trying to enter into the kingdom is because you have been born again, and because you see something that you desire to enter into, right? I mean, I think we all understand the lesson of natural vision. You can't enter into something you can't see, right? That's simple, isn't it? If you can't see it, you might even be heading in the right direction, but there's no way you can enter into it, right? You have to have eyes to see the kingdom, to enter into the kingdom. And how do you enter into the kingdom? Or how do you receive those eyes to see? When you're born again of the Holy Spirit. So as we tried to highlight for you before in our discussion on the ears to hear, it is a doctrinal point that the only way you have ears to hear is when you're born again. It's a doctrinal point that the only way you have eyes to see the things of the Spirit is when you're born again. But the lesson for us today, as disciples of Christ that are here today, trying to serve God to the best of our ability, we have eyes to see. We have ears to hear. What are the lessons to us? We talked earlier about having our ears closely tuned. Well, today, how do we have our eyes more aware? We have eyes to see, but how do we have eyes more aware to see the movement of God, to see the glory of God, so we can follow Jesus more fervently and more passionately and more devotedly in discipleship in the kingdom of God, right? I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 6, and this is an interesting account here because you have the king of Syria, and he keeps making all of these plans against Israel, and all his plans just keep getting foiled. And he gets convinced there for a little bit that the reason why this is happening is there must be a traitor in my close circle of advisors. And then the people in his close circle of advisors were afraid of being killed, and they're like, actually, there's this prophet over here in Israel that somehow he keeps knowing the moves we're going to make before we make them. And he's speaking of Elisha. So the king of Syria says, go get this guy. They knew that Elisha was in Dothan. So Elisha here and his servant, 2 Kings 6, pick up in verse 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both of horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall, and by how, he means what, right? What are we going to do? Because at this moment in time, he was evaluating their circumstances solely with natural sight. And we're going to see here in a minute when Elisha says, Lord, please bless him for his eyes to be open, to see some spiritual things, to have a little bit of a glimpse into the spiritual realm, to see the angels that were there to fight on their behalf. This is one more example of a servant that is a child of God. He's born again. He has eyes to see, but he is evaluating the circumstances around him solely through natural sight. And what is his conclusion, which is not an incorrect conclusion if you're only viewing it through natural sight, right? We are severely outnumbered. What are we going to do? We're surrounded. There's no way out. What are we going to do? And, you know, the scripture doesn't really elaborate on this that much. I don't necessarily think that there are some people that Elisha was in the category that they just have a vision into the spiritual realm and everybody else just never can see it. But some people just have, they get to see angels all the time and other people don't get to see it, right? I say that to say, I don't necessarily know if Elisha necessarily knew and had spiritual vision to see what the servant ended up seeing, or if he just knew God's right here with us. I don't need to know if there's five angels here. Why? Because one angel can take care of 185,000 people. So it doesn't matter. All we need is one. But, you know, I don't need to know if there's one angel here. I don't need to know if there's 10 angels here. I don't need to know if there's... What I do know is that God has promised me that he's going to be with me, right? So is there a need for me to know the exact count of angelic chariots that are there? No, there's not a need. So, you know, this is a little bit of a side point, but the question is, did Elisha even really see these? Or did he just know they were there because God was going to take care of them? But regardless, Elisha was evaluating the situation with a spiritual mindset to where he didn't get up out of his tent terrified. He was calm. He was secure. Why? Because he knew they were in the right, and God, as a good father, is always going to take care of his children. He's going to protect his children. So what does Elisha say? Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. So he already had natural vision. He was dictating all of his physical response of faith and unbelief and fear. He was dictating that based on natural sight. He had the ability to see in a natural sense. He had the ability to see in a spiritual sense. And by the way, side note, there are always more with us than be with them. And you know what? I think that's about all we need to know about the spiritual realm. You know, sometimes we're like, oh, if I only could see. Listen, there's probably some amazing things to see some angelic hosts and know they're on my behalf. But there's some other really ugly, nasty, terrifying things that those angels are fighting against. You probably don't want your eyes fully opened to everything around us, right? So I say that to say, you know, it's not necessarily, as with all things, that the Heavenly Father protects His children. He's really doing you a great service for you to not have vision and knowledge of all of the spiritual realm and the spiritual warfare that's going on around us all the time. But in this exact scenario, this servant needed to see something to have his hope and courage. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young. He had eyes to see already. He had spiritual eyes to see. But, you know, isn't this such a similar example of Peter when he's walking on the water? He goes out in faith, and as long as his eyes are on Jesus, what's he doing? He's walking on the water. What happens when his eyes get off Jesus and he starts looking at, that was a really big wave. That next wave that's coming after it looks terrifying. What happened? He starts beginning to sink, right? He keeps his eyes on Jesus. Things are going fantastic. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts to sink. So he's saying, Lord, open this man's eyes. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That was the spiritual reality, that God was there to protect his servant. God was there. But this particular person, this particular servant, he had eyes to see, but in this scenario, he needed God to remove the roadblocks for him to see the reality of what was already there. And in a very humorous, to me, example, right after this, Elisha, this physical army that's surrounding them, Elisha, right after this, prays unto the Lord and says, smite this people with blindness. They're blind. And he said, listen, just follow me. Follow me. And I'll lead you where you need to go. And where does he lead them to? He leads them to Samaria, the capital of the enemies that they're trying to kill. And then the king says, we just had the entire army of our enemies show up. Now's the time to wipe them out. And then Elisha says, no, just feed them some. You know what's worse than killing them? This total embarrassment, right? I mean, could you imagine being the general that was in charge of these? And, you know, you would hope you'd threaten people enough that they'll keep their mouths shut. But, you know, the public embarrassment of being the general over this group of people would be way worse than just being physically killed, right? I mean, so to me, it's very humorous right after this example of blind, you know, the servant can't see and then he opens his eyes. Elisha says, smite these people with blindness. He leads them to the capital city. And by the way, you know, Elisha, just like Elijah, was always at odds with the king of Israel. And what did Elisha do? He takes him right to not just the Syrian enemy, but really the king of Israel was most of the time his enemy. And then the king says, we want to kill him. And he says, no, actually, just feed him a good meal and let them return to their homeland in total embarrassment. But in this example here, the Lord gives a servant. And I will say, he did it this time, but it is a tremendous blessing to you that the Lord does not give you the vision to see the spiritual warfare that's raging around us on a 24/7 basis. He just tells us to take the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, all of the armor of God to protect ourselves from that. He opens the eyes here, but I would encourage you, that's not really a prayer you want to pray, I don't think. to really have full vision into the spiritual warfare around us. So with this being Easter, and thinking about this topic, I'd like to go to Luke 24 and look at this example, the story that's given to us here on the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus. So, Luke 24. And this account begins in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7.5 miles. One of these people is introduced as Cleopas. I can't piece together some things. I think it's very likely that Cleopas was Jesus' uncle. Okay? He didn't appear to a random person. There was definitely a Cleopas, whether it was this was his uncle or a different one. It's not overly relevant. But I think it certainly appears to me that these are people that Jesus had a personal relationship with really well. So this is most likely his uncle. And the companion that he's traveling with is not specifically named, but it sure would make sense that it would be his wife. It's very likely this is his aunt and uncle. Okay, natural sense. Now, when you look at the timeline here, and we'll read it here in just a minute, but it's interesting. They've thrown in the towel. They're discouraged. Why? Because they said this was the third day. They'd heard Jesus talking for years about being crucified, and that happened. He'd been talking about being betrayed, and they knew that happened. But he also said he was going to be resurrected the third day. Now, what's really interesting about this is because it was the third day, but this is at least a half-day trip. They're going by foot. I think when it says they finally get there, for all practical purposes, it's evening. It's supper time, okay? So this doesn't exactly line up, perfectly, but I mean, the way that I see this is that these were people, disciples of Christ, regardless of natural relations, even if it was his uncle and aunt, that they had an expectation and an anticipation of what was going to happen on the third day. So they were staying in Jerusalem to see what happened. Let's do this. Let's read the account, and then let's go back and break it down. Okay, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou not only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And that they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been, notice the past tense, he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And yea, the certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, what's very interesting to me about this is that they had heard the gospel. They had got a report. They had got a report that the tomb was empty. They had got a report that the angel said that he was alive. But then the people that came back and told them that report, they had not physically seen the resurrected Jesus. Now, what's very interesting about this, if you look at, you know, it's a very fun study to mesh together all the gospel accounts in general, but especially the resurrection accounts and the period up to his ascension. But it's interesting that they said that there were women that told them that an angel said that he was alive, but those women had not saw him yet. Okay? The women had not saw him yet. Now we read in John 20, Mary originally had a little bit of a vision problem as well, because Mary saw Jesus, supposing that he was the gardener. She saw the physical Jesus, but she had a little bit of a vision problem for a minute. She assumed he was just the gardener. He says, Mary, her eyes were open. And then she knows it's the Lord. And what did she go back and do? She went back and told the disciples. So me piecing this together, what this sounds like to me is these people gave it to about 10 a.m., maybe lunch. And as soon as they threw in the towel and left was when Mary came running in saying, I saw it. So these were people that they were anticipating the third day in hope, right? They woke up that day in hope, as all the disciples did. And they got an initial report that was in alignment with what they were expecting, right? They got an initial report that the tomb is empty. They got an initial report from an angel that said he's alive. But the people that came and came back said, but we didn't physically see him. Now, bless their heart, these are people that had been. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. Listen, these are people that had been walking by sight for 3.5 years. It takes a little bit, right? It takes a little bit to figure out faith. We got to figure it out to start, like right off the bat, right? But these are people that had been relying on sight for 3.5 years. So therefore, they said, there's a message, you know, that is the good news. The good news is the tomb is empty, right? The good news is the angel said he's alive. But guess what? They didn't believe the gospel when they first heard it. Why? Because they did not have physical sight to align with that yet. Now, what's really hilarious to me, if my assumptions on this timeline is correct, is they just didn't stay in Jerusalem long enough before Mary Magdalene came running in and said, I saw him. It's very interesting. As you look at all these accounts, again, these are disciples that had been primarily relying on sight and the physical presence of Jesus for 3.5 years. And that's why they got all terrified when he said, I'm going away, right? We're not going to be able to physically see you. We're not going to be able to physically touch you. And it took them a little bit to figure that out. But you know, Thomas gets a lot of flack, and there's probably a lot of messages today about doubting Thomas, right, in pulpits everywhere. But you know, he wasn't that much different than all the rest of the disciples, because they were used to physical interaction. They were used to physical sight. They were used to physical touch. And what's interesting about Thomas is he wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time to all the disciples. And let's just get the language in John 20.
Jesus appears on the first day of the week, there to all the disciples together. But then Thomas, John 20, verse 24, but Thomas, which is one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them. And the other disciples said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Okay, now, Cleopas didn't believe the account because the other people hadn't seen it yet. Okay? By the way, the lesson that Jesus teaches them is that what you should rely on is not physical sight, but the scriptures that have been prophesying of this resurrection and the fulfillment of this. Okay? But Thomas here, his witness that he has received is even more validation than what Cleopas had received, right? They got a message that he's risen, but the people that are saying the message hadn't seen him yet. They received the message, but now everyone to a T is saying, we've seen it. But what does Thomas say? Thomas says, except I shall see, again, natural vision, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger, that's touch. Physical sight and physical touch. I will not, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And he says, Thomas says, a born again child of God, a disciple of Christ. And he says, I won't walk by faith until I have physical sight and physical touch. I've got to see the nail prints and I've got to touch his hand and put my hand into his side. He says, I will not believe. I will not believe. So Thomas is putting his confidence not in faith in the resurrected Christ, but in physical touch and physical sight. But these people on the road to Emmaus, they've received, these are born again children of God, that have received the good news. This is everything that you were anticipating. The only supposed flaw in your mind is that the people that told you the message hadn't physically seen him yet. That's the only flaw in the message that you were expecting. And again, I think they left a few minutes too early. And Mary Magdalene most likely showed up right after that saying, I had physically seen him. But these people were walking with the resurrected Jesus Christ. But it says, in verse 16, that their eyes were holy. Now, they had natural sight. They knew this was a physical person. You know, they was an apparition. These were born-again children of God, that there was something obstructing their spiritual vision to see what was right in front of them. And Jesus clarifies for us what that obstacle is. Like, what was the obstacle? If you remember when we talked previously in Matthew 13 about the people that were born again, that had eyes to see and ears to hear. And he says, their ears are dull of hearing, but their eyes they have closed. Well, these are not people that have closed their eyes, but there's something that is severely, severely obstructing their view, right? I mean, I know I'm mixing metaphors, but, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, look, don't look for the mote in somebody else's eye where you got a beam in your own eye. There's a major beam sticking out of their eye. Why were their eyes holding? Because they didn't believe. Do you understand that? And Jesus clarifies that for us. And Jesus, you know, sometimes it's just a reality. Oh, fools. I mean, you got to call spade a spade sometimes, right? I mean, you're acting foolish. Oh, fools, what was their problem? Slow of heart to believe. Listen, you should not put reliance on the physical sight of other people, what you should have put reliance on are all these Old Testament prophecies that Jesus has been that Jesus has been quoting to you, that he will be resurrected the third day. You put your confidence in the Word of God, not in the sight of other people, right? That's what you put your confidence in. But these people had, who were disciples of Christ, who loved Jesus and followed Jesus and had a hope, and that hope was gone by lunch. Do you understand that? They woke up with excitement, and the hope was totally gone by lunch, and they said, let's just go home. Let's just go back. Let's go back to Emmaus. And Jesus comes and talks with them, by the way, and he's walking and he's talking with them, but they can't understand that he is who he is, that this is the resurrected Jesus is talking. And what's their problem? Slow of heart to believe. Not only were they saying, I'm going to walk by sight, which is, it is, I can't articulate this properly, the hyperbole irony. They have sight. Do you understand that? They're saying, I won't believe because other people didn't see him. They are physically seeing him, but they can't see him. Right? They said, we will not believe because other people didn't see him. They are physically seeing him, but there's something that's preventing them from seeing him and understanding who he is. And what's it? What is it? What is it? It's the massive beam of unbelief sticking out of their eye, right? And then Jesus Christ, they had, I don't know how life you think, we had trusted that it had been. I mean, that doesn't sound like me. I'd hate to lump all the rest of you in with me. You know, I might start out with a really good attitude when I log in to work day, but it's gone by lunch, right? Well, this sounds like a regular Monday for me, right? I mean, I show up with a good attitude, and man, you know, I've read my Bible, I've had morning prayers, and I'm ready to go by lunch. Throwing in the towel again, right? And then Jesus in his kindness, even though they didn't get it, he preaches, they had thrown in the towel, they'd given up hope, and Jesus preached the most powerful sermon that this world has ever seen. And the two people that heard it, their head didn't understand it at all, even though their heart burned within them. Their soul heard the most powerful sermon that this world has ever heard preached, because Jesus Christ preached his own everlasting gospel, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. These are children of God that didn't believe the gospel when they heard it. Then they heard the most amazing gospel message that this world has ever seen, and their head didn't get it at all, even though their soul was busting out of their heart, right? And they finally get to Emmaus, and they constrain him, abide with us, for it is tomorrow evening, the day is far spent. And then what happened? Verse 31. You know, God's so gracious to us. God's so gracious to us. You know, they didn't say, man, we've really messed up the last 5 hours walking with the resurrected Jesus. We're going to choose to believe. No, God opened their eyes in spite of their continued despair and in spite of their continued unbelief. But what did God do? He opened their eyes and they knew him. And this is a great definition of eyes to see, isn't it? What are the eyes to see? It's to know Jesus. It's to see him clearly. It's to know him better. He opened their eyes, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. As soon as they knew who he was, he had somebody else he had to go appear to, right? And they wasted probably the most amazing 4 or 5 hour period that they could have had. And again, their souls were stirred, but their head didn't understand it at all. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within? Our souls understood. And boy, isn't this the case with so many children of God? That they hear something and their souls are stirred, but their head cuts it off before they fully commit to it, right? Their soul is stirred because they hear the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. And their hearts burn within them, but then there's something that happens quickly to where they don't pursue it in the manner that they ought to. They don't profess a belief in a church that believes that same thing. Their heart is stirred, but their head and their feet do not confess the gospel that they heard in their ears that has aligned with the word of faith that's been in their heart the whole time. Okay? And then what do they do? Verse 33, they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They went right back. And you know, don't... I sympathize with people. These people would have been great Israelites in the Old Testament, right? I mean, like, I sympathize with these people so much because they were so excited because they had, you know, yes, did they waste their time? Yes, they wasted it. Even though their heart was burning within them. But they went back to tell the other disciples about, we saw him. Yes, we were like physically with him for 5 hours and we didn't know who he was, but we saw him for like 5 seconds and then he disappeared. And then they went back. And then I love when they walk in and they just get done telling their story. And they're like, yeah, Mary Magdalene showed up right after you guys left. If y'all could have stayed 10 more minutes, y'all would have saw it. Y'all would have got it, right? Oh, the irony, right? And then he appeared again. Jesus had a lot of people to see and to minister to, because they come back and they tell their story, saying the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. He also made a public, a personal appearance to Simon Peter, who denied him 3 times. You know, and again, you know, some of this you can't line out perfectly. But when he vanished out of their sight, there was somebody else he went to see. And there's a good chance it could have been Peter. He could have vanished out of their sight to immediately go find Peter. Because he was also, no doubt, one of the disciples that had the massive beam of unbelief sticking out of his eye because of his failures to deny the Lord 3 times, right? So what did the Lord do? He went and personally appeared to Simon Peter. Because he had big plans. He was going to be an important foundational cornerstone in the early kingdom of God. And he didn't want that testimony to be ruined because he couldn't forgive himself when Jesus had already forgiven him. Okay? So those on the road to Emmaus is one more example of how our eye... Listen, Jesus Christ and God... He is always working. He's everywhere. But we many times do not see God when he's right in front of us, right? We don't see him working, even though he is. And, you know, it's so simple, but yet it's so complex. It's the daily struggle every single day. For every child of God, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief, right? But understand, there is a direct correlation between Lord, I believe, and help thou mine unbelief, and the spiritual vision that we have to see the reality of God's movement and blessings that are all around us all the time. He's always working. He's always there to provide for his children and to bless his children. And we need to be able to see that. It will make our hearts filled with gratitude. It will change the way that we approach situations. You know, what did Job say
And boy, this is faith right here. This is faith. He says, in the lowest pit of what Job was going through, he said, on the left hand where he doth work, I can't perceive it. I go back, I go forward, I can't feel the powerful presence of Jesus Christ with me right now, but I know through faith that he's right here with me, even though on the left hand I can't perceive him, I go backward, I go forward, and I can't feel him, but I know he's there. I know he's working. I know he's blessing me, and I know he's sustaining me. And then, of course, we know the end of the story of Job, where he was blessed twice as much at the end as he was before. But faith says, I don't understand it. I can't see him right now, but I know he's working on the left hand. I know he's right there. I know he's right there. Why? Because he promised me he'd always be right there. That he'd never leave me or forsake me. Let's walk by faith. Walk by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Because if we put too much reliance on physical sight, it will bleed into unbelief. And there are so many beautiful things in the kingdom of God that our vision will be limited to see if we're not walking by faith and trusting God and believing God. Let's walk by faith.